The last two Sundays in July, Al took us through an illuminating overview with some pretty nice detail of the book of Proverbs. And one of the verses that jumped out at me, well, so I shifted for a while into the proverb a day mode, which a lot of people have done it. Some people do it for years. I knew someone that was one of the leaders of InterVarsity, I believe it was. He is a marketing manager. He for years he read a proverb a day, every day. So I shifted into that mode for a while, and there's a proverb that really, really jumped out at me, and that is 3:23. I'm sure it will be familiar to many of you. Actually, it's 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That was New King James Version. ESV says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And Young's Living Translation, above every charge, keep thy heart, for out of it are the outgoings of life. Each translation sheds a little different light on the intent of the sentence. For protection of the heart means different things to different people in this day and age. To many of us, to many of you maybe, it means things like keep your blood pressure down, watch your diet, don't eat anything that tastes good. Exercise, keep your salt reduction low, visit your doctor regularly, take statins, beta blockers, all different kinds of things. But the meaning of the heart in Scripture is something completely different, and it's a few different phrases for describing it. The center of our emotions, desires, feelings, and character. The hub of human personality. More than the mind, Scripture speaks of the mind, but much more the heart, more than the mind with all of its alliances and passions. In 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, speaking of David, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Actually, it wasn't David. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So as I was thinking about that verse, and I knew pastor vacation was coming up and I'd have to bring a sermon, I began looking into what the Word said about the heart a little more. And I ran across this verse from Genesis 26. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And God was speaking to Abimelech, and let's turn to Genesis 20 together, and an emphasis there, the integrity of the heart. But let's look at Genesis chapter 20 together. And this has to do with the account of what my study Bible calls Abraham's lapse at Gerar. And I want to just do a little, hit some of the high points of Abraham's life at this point. Just some of the things that were presented previously in Genesis about Abraham's life. In chapter 12, We have the call of Abraham and the first reference to Abrahamic covenant. Later in chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah are kind of evicted by the Pharaoh, evicted from Egypt, because Abraham had passed off Sarah as his sister, and she'd been taken into Pharaoh's harem. Later, after the confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant and the statement that is so central to the understanding of our Judeo-Christian heritage, I'm going to read from chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, it was Abram at this point, in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, being Abraham, believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And this last verse about believing God and being accounted for righteousness is spoken of three times in the New Testament, in Romans 4, in Galatians 3, and James 2. So we have a clear statement that faith in God caused God to treat Abram, to account Abram as being righteous. And Scripture teaches that God cannot tolerate sin, but requires righteousness. So, just a little history as we go into chapter 20. And my point with this, and I could have, there's probably 10 or 12 events that I could have gone through from the life of Abraham that were dramatic, one of a kind, you would think life-changing events. And the whole point being, as we look at chapter 20, Abraham has had a long time to see God's planning, God's provision, and God's protection. And one of the things that we're going to look at 20, it's hard to look at this chapter less than a little bit judgmentally, because we see what Abraham gets caught up in and who he is, and we want to say, how can this be? And yet, as I was reading this, I was convicted of the sin in my own life and the judgment which I use toward others. It's like the old saying, when you point your finger at someone else, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. So I forgive me if I sound judgmental in this, but actually in my defense a little bit. a lot of the commentaries make a lot of these same points, they're not all mine. So I'm going to read through this fairly quickly and go back to it, kind of verse by verse, and hit some high points. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her and said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you had done it, that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me, in every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before who are all with you and before everyone.' Thus she was rebuked." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we see, and this happened shortly after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and after Abraham's passionate dialogue with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham shows himself as a person with a big heart and sincerity and caring for others and a strong sense of right and wrong. And going to 21 here, Abraham journeyed from there to the south. We know from other scriptures that the lifestyle that Abraham led was very nomadic. He was very wealthy. He had flocks, he had servants, he had workers, he had family. Wealth at that time was measured in that agrarian society of the magnitude of basically the resources you had to provide for sustenance. Along with that, there's also things like silver. But so Abraham was he was a businessman. He'd been blessed by God. He was very wealthy, and he had a lot of responsibility. And we saw previously he went down to Egypt as a result of famine. And very often, people that live like that, they're forced to go where the sheep can graze, where there's water, where there's people that aren't attacking them. He had a lot of responsibility. And when we look, so as I became kind of convicted a little bit about how I'm looking at Abraham and reflecting on my own life, we see that Abraham probably wasn't just thinking, "Well, where can I take my family to get into trouble?" He was trying to survive. And he ended up going down, and this was near Gaza, just north of Egypt, with his family. And he was concerned, so going back to our original verse, the idea of keeping your heart with all diligence, I think Scripture teaches us that, well, life teaches us that sometimes we get caught up in things, we get distracted, there are things, there are conditions under which we are not at our best spiritually. And I think, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, up here, from addiction counseling, there's that acronym HALT, when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, we're tired. There's a lot of different things that can cause us to fall off the wagon, to make bad decisions. And when your livelihood and your family are threatened, you can be kind of distracted, and I believe that's what happened with Abraham here. So, out of fear for his family, he again brings up this lie, which he had also done in Egypt, and he passes Sarah off as his sister. And it's interesting, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And God speaks to us in a lot of ways. And in this case, and God could have just as easily spoken to Abraham, but he goes to Abimelech and accuses him and holds him accountable and tells him that he needs to repent of this sin. And also, you are a dead man, basically the equivalent of a dead man, if you don't repent of this sin. But he protected Abimelech, and Abimelech uses, one of the translations uses the word conscience. Let's see. In verse 5, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And so God is about to use Abimelech to accuse, to convict, to cause Abram to change what he's doing, Abraham to change what he's doing. And sometimes it can be shameful when it is unbelievers that maybe act more right. It's not maybe. There's no maybe about it. Sometimes unbelievers act more righteously than believers do at times. And that's a shame. Shame on us. And it can be, hopefully, convicting at times and cause genuine repentance. So God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, yeah, you were innocent, and I protected you. So he was, and remember, this is right before Isaac was born, before Sarah conceived. In fact, that's the next chapter. And here is Sarah in the harem of this king of from someone in Canaan. So what a situation that deception had gotten them into. Verse 7, now therefore restore this man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So interesting how immediate Abimelech, remember this happened overnight in a dream, Abimelech didn't waste any time in his repentance. Again, maybe a good example for us. So he called Abraham. So the men were very much afraid. He lays it all out. He tells his people, this is what's happened. This is what we have to do. They were afraid. They took his words seriously. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And in researching these, one of the things that I realized, this is before Moses, this is before the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. But as we saw with Job, God has a relationship with people that is based on certain things, respect, obedience, reverence for God, a sense of right and wrong. And one of the evidences that God is who he says he is in every society all around the world, there is a sense of right and wrong along a few lines. Human life, relationships between the sexes, marriages, property. And it has to do with God teaching us what's right and wrong without the law, or the Bible. And, you know, writing truth on our hearts and in our consciences. So, apparently, some of this theology, if you will, was developed at this time of the world, at this place in the world, at this time. So Abimelech's got this strong sense of right and wrong. He even refers to God as Lord, in spite of what we're going to read Abraham says to him. So how have I offended you? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done. Such a strong sense of right and wrong. Then Abraham said to Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? I mean, what were you thinking? I mean, he's mortified. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but is not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So, Abraham obviously, he acted out of fear, and sometimes fear is very it's misdirected. And fear that is misdirected can be as powerful as fear of the real thing. So, and if he was acting in this kind of way out of fear, what was he not acting out of? Faith. He wasn't acting out of the faith that draws upon it looks like somewhere around a 25 year history of walking with God. And Abraham saw miracles. So he wasn't acting out of that faith. And as a result, he's being rebuked by someone that he considered a pagan that would kill him and take his wife. And what he also does, he justifies it a little bit by the game of, she's truly my sister, she's my half-sister. She was also truly his wife. And the next verse, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander, a little reminiscent of Adam telling God, the wife that you gave me caused me to sin. I wandered from my father's house, and I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. Every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother. And so there was a whole conspiracy concocted out of a heart that wasn't quite being kept, out of a man of faith, that noteworthy faith, foundational faith, faith at the heart of our Judeo-Christian faith that wasn't always at his best. And as I said, this was such a reflection of who I am. And I suggest, by the admission of some of my friends, at least some of them, what they are. We don't always act as who we are by faith. So Abimelech, I'll go through this pretty quickly. Abimelech, without justifying as far as we can see or accusing more, Abimelech just took the high ground, it seems. He paid silver, male and female servants. He told them, I think there was cattle and things in there. He told them, go live wherever you want to live in all my land. He just wanted to repent, get this behind him, get as far away from this unintentional sin as he could possibly get. In verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And I want to draw some, so what conclusions can we draw from this? And I'm going to just mention the next chapter, verse 21. I'm sorry, chapter 21, the next verse, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, the very next verse, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceives and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So, Abraham was not always at his best, but it didn't change his relationship with God. Nor does us not being at our best change our relationship positionally with God. And what also follows a short time later, I'm going to get ahead of myself. So Abraham and Sarah sinned. They were rebuked again, and God convicts us through others. In some cases, people that don't even, I get convicted of sin through the events of other people, through examples, things that that are said. That's the Holy Spirit working in my life, in my life. So sin has consequences. It did back then. It does now. So, God didn't reject Abraham. He followed through with his promises. And I believe, in reflecting on this, a couple of chapters later, we see that this reported man of faith, with this great faith in God, with feet of clay, later, after some lessons, I believe, learned, when Isaac tells him to offer his son, he does it. He follows through, and he is going to do it. Absolute obedience. And I believe that the various things that Abraham lived through and did right and wrong worked to bring him to this place where his trust in God was, he didn't question. He said, God will provide the sacrifice when Isaac asked. So, what does this have to do with keeping the heart? I think both for Abraham and others in the Old Testament, we all have the same disease. They did, and we do. We have hearts that are prone to wander, prone to sin. We have times where no matter who we are in faith or what we've done or what we've demonstrated or what's been said about us, there are times when we are weak and we don't make the right decision, or when we're so inclined not to, that there is such a battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battle between right and wrong in our hearts. So the title of this is God's Cure for Heart Disease, and what is that cure? That cure is trusting God that your faith in Him, your love for Him, and actually more important, it's His love for us, will overcome our sin. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. God's solution to us, the church, that when our hearts are born anew, born from above, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, that's the first step in God's plans for us, that the washing of our sins once for all time keeps our hearts acceptable before God. And just like Abraham, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ causes righteousness, God, to look at us as righteous, sinless, holy. A couple of verses. John 3:16. First step in the cure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we go to a doctor with cancer and he diagnoses it, he didn't give us that cancer. We had it going through the door. And so it is with sin and the message that God brings us in his word and the solution he brings us through the gospel. A couple of other verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. God looked upon Abraham as being righteous, not because he never sinned, but because he believed God. And that faith caused God to see him as righteous, and ultimately, even for Abraham, it's the blood of Christ that washes away his sins. So the question for each of us as we ponder, we're going to receive communion in a few minutes, is, first of all, have we been washed by the blood of Christ? Does God look at us as having righteousness imputed? And second, I guess from there, when I think about that, the thing that overwhelms me is gratitude for God for the provision he's made for us for the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when my heart is tuned, when I keep that like a filter in front of my eyes, when I keep looking through that filter, it helps me to keep my heart with all diligence. And when we do that, when we keep God's love for us, his sacrifice, his provision in focus, I think that's the key to for from it flow the springs of life, the issues of life, the outgoings of life. When we keep these things in mind, the things that come out of us are sanctified. They tend to please God. They tend to further the kingdom. So if anyone here today, has not trusted Christ as their Savior, we so encourage you to do that and have faith and confidence and the peace that passes understanding as we go through a life that is fraught with trials. We're going to receive communion in a few minutes, and we ask that anyone that's here is welcome to participate in communion with us as long as you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't done that, it's very serious. Scripture encourages us to be right with God before we receive communion, both from an eternal standpoint, eternity standpoint, and from a short-term standpoint as far as unconfessed sin in our lives. So we'll let's close with a quick prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this example that Abraham is to us, how you loved him unconditionally because he trusted you, and that you do the same for us. Please help us to apply these things to our lives, that we can walk worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.